Okay, we're on chapter 20. Thank you for clearing a room for whatever reason. But we're on chapter 20 and of Councils for the Church still. This is an amazing book, and it's a good book to do on a daily basis too, although I stopped because I'd rather let it be completely fresh on Friday night, and so I don't like to read any of these books that we do on Friday nights. And so I stopped doing it in my own personal studies. I went back into Desire of Ages, where me and Fran will read from every night. And then what was the other one? I think Early Writings. I don't know how many times I've read Early Writings, because I'm like on my third or fourth, just the last few sections, like Our Time. I keep rereading it over and over and over and over and over, trying to get every little bit out of there that I can to match it up with what I've already understood from Daniel and Revelation. Because I don't want to miss anything here. I want to be able to be the proper watchman on the wall, you know. Otherwise, the Lord will get somebody else to do it. And that's not even the part of it. I am concerned for my walk just as much as I am for yours and my wife and children. And so I want to make sure that I've got every bit of the truth that I can grab hold of to understand and try to keep it in this puny little brain, this post-flood brain, and try to keep track of all this. But the thing I praise the most about the Lord is, and this is all of, and then I've said this a few times, and it bears repeating. A lot of us wonder, do I need to go now? Do I need to get out of the city now? Or, well, yeah, I would think, yeah. Sister White was saying get out of the city over 100 years ago. But like where we're at right now. We're in Indiana. Not the greatest place to be, let's say, if they start enforcing the mark. But I still understand that some of us are still going to be in our homes when we're surrounded. So some of us may have that hedge of angels stand there a little longer because we have a little more work to get finished, and so we might not have to run to the hills or the caves or whatever, or the Lord won't allow us to run to the hills or the caves or whatever because, let's say, you got an amputated leg or something, or you're just too old and rickety to make it anywhere, and so you'll stand your ground where you're at, and so you'll continue on doing the work there. But it always reminds me of the 1,011-day house, where we tried to find a place to live in the city, and we couldn't. Every time we turned around, somebody would shut us down and refuse our checks, and it wasn't until we started looking away outside the city that the door started opening. So even though we didn't know we were supposed to move away from the city, the Lord did and got us out of there. And so I look at that the same way I look at tomorrow. For me, for my wife, for all my kids, and for you, all of you. Because wherever the Lord's going to need you to be when that day happens, he's going to make sure the doors open and close to the point you get there. But here's the sticky wicket. If the door's open and you know it, and you don't step through it, well, then it's on you. All right? Because then you have... Like, we could have very easily said, okay, great, yeah, fine, yeah, yeah. They took the money first chance. They offered us a place outside the city. But, you know, I want to stay up here in the city because everything's up here. And then, poof, that would have been it. The ministry would have never gone any further. We would have just stayed there, and I'd probably be working in some, you know, I don't know, doing sales or something somewhere. And so, or even just working with my hands, going back to that, because I kind of like doing that. Anyway. Trust the Lord. If you're obedient, he'll open the doors and he'll close the doors, and you'll see them open and close. And I'm not talking about literal creaking hinge hanging doors. You know what I mean. Certain situations will happen, even in marriage. And that's what the topic is starting for tonight. It's just chapter 20 of Counsels for the Church, which is about marriage. And she says this. She goes, God made from the man a woman to be a companion and helpmeet for him, to be one with him, to cheer, encourage, and bless him. He is, in his turn, to be her strong helper. All who enter into matrimonial relations with a holy purpose, the husband to obtain the pure affections of a woman's heart, the wife to soften and improve her husband's character and give it completeness, fulfill God's purpose for him. Well, that kind of defines the last 40 years almost of me and Fran, I got to tell you, because the improve her husband's character thing... Yeah, if I was a single man, I'd be an idiot 10 times over by now if it wasn't for the way the Lord works through her and the way the Lord works through me. You know, I do the things around here she can't do and vice versa. And but yeah, especially with the gentling down of my character, and I've said that, and I'm not trying to lift her up as a big old super saint and all this other stuff, because she don't like it when I do that. Yeah, why am I whispering? She's sitting right there by the computer. But anyway, it doesn't really, I'm not doing it to glorify her. I'm doing it to show how God can be glorified through every godly woman here. And this is especially true for those of you that have husbands that ain't walking it straight and narrow like they should. You'd be surprised how much your husband's seeing what's going down here, and when he gets frustrated and angry with you, it's not because he hates Christ as much as he hates himself for not being as good as you are. Because that's how I was. When I saw how Fran was able to, how do you keep that smile on your face? When I'd be not only having a frown, I'd be swinging through walls at this point. That affects you. Even though you don't tell anybody. because I wasn't going to go out there and advertise that kind of stuff on my forehead. Sure, I wear my emotions on my sleeve 99% of the time, but that kind of stuff, forget about it. Mr. Macho don't want to let that cat out of that bag. And so I would never, ever, ever let her know, especially before I was a Christian, that the way she was affecting me for the better. She completes me, as they say in Hollywood, I guess. But, or even here, like what Sister White says, it will bring completeness to the, and that's why the Lord put Adam and Eve together. She's the helpmeet, just like I'm the helpmeet. I'm the stronger one. She's a weaker vessel, but that doesn't necessarily mean she can't be just as strong. There's some pretty big women out there that can handle it just like a guy can. So that's not always going to be that end of the spectrum in that respect. Still, she says, Christ came not to destroy this institution, but to restore it to its original sanctity and elevation. He came to restore the moral image of God in man. And he began his work by sanctioning the marriage relation. And this is why the devil is attacking it. It's a no-brainer there, right? She says, he who gave Eve to Adam as a helpmeet performed his first miracle at a marriage festival. Pretty obvious, eh? Even though the Catholic Church likes to say he performed his first miracle on the bank of some river, and they actually echo that fal-de-ral in the Quran. That was part of my video I did a while ago in regards to that. But I remember when I was a kid, my mom telling me that he formed 12 little sparrows out of that mud on the bank of the river, whereas the Quran says he only formed one. Where she got the 12, I don't know, but now I find out later, I think it's in the Apocrypha out of the Book of Thomas when it talks about that, which is obviously extra-biblical and goes directly against that which is written. So you can't read the scriptures the way the Muslim writes or even reads the Quran, because part of their theology is the newer the Testament is, the more accurate it is, which means if you read something that's 600 years old and it goes against that which is written 200 years ago, you have to believe the 200-year-old one because it's newer and it has been updated, kind of like Quran 2.0. Well, that's the way the Apocrypha is written, because Rome, is, when it comes to spiritual understanding, is dumb as a bag of rocks. I mean, they can't get it. And so they have to keep updating and upgrading. And this is why, if you look at the, I did a newsletter many years ago in regards to the dogma of Rome and how it's just all idiocy. But no one knows it, because no one right now is older than 120 years on this planet, or maybe 123 or 4 out there in Russia somewhere. The yogurt eaters, I guess they keep advertising them as. But no one's been alive for 1,000 years. Other than the one that started all the lies in the first place. And so nobody really knows what went down and how the Vatican used to teach. I'll be sure you can go into the history books, but a lot of that stuff's been doctored. A lot of it. And that's why I praise God that my research started before the internet even came to town. Because I still have a lot of the paperwork to show that, hey, they even here. Because I remember when I was a teenager going into Stagg High School, how, why is it what this history teacher is teaching me doesn't match up to what I got out of the Encyclopedia Britannica when I was 12, or actually 10, because by the time I was 12 is when the tornado hit, because I was already 2 years into the books by then. But so that's one of the reasons I rebelled. I figured, well, somebody's lying here. It's either the encyclopedias or it's that teacher at the end of that, a row. And so I just threw my hands up and just partied on. I just figured, okay, I'm just going to come to school to have fun. And that's why I got in so much trouble. because I didn't want to deal with what they were trying to teach. Because unless, of course, it was mathematics. I mean, the normal, you know, the reading, writing, and arithmetic thing. But science, yeah, I'd be sitting there, you know, bright and bushy-tailed early. Wood shop, metal shop, and, of course, phys ed. Try to keep me out of there. That was fun. And lunch, but lunch was rough for me because I didn't have two nickels to rub together, so I was always out there panhandling, literally. And all I ever wanted was black cherry Coke and a bag of Cheetos. That's what I lived on for the 2 years, or 2.5 years I was in Stag before they asked me to leave. But it's really a mess out there. The way, and this includes the Bible. This is why, you know, the prophecy of the, defiled bread prophecy, which I haven't had time to, and I've been wanting to do this for years. I came across this many years ago. This guy that I knew that actually offered me a website that he used to have and handed it to me and said, it's all yours, but then all of a sudden grabbed it back for some reason before I yanked the URL onto my site. He mentioned it, and I thought, well, yeah, that makes sense, because look at the NIV, for example. You talk about defiled bread, and we know bread is scripture and prophecy, and so that really, really hit home when you look at today's world. They've doctored everything, and it is the last days, even though, and this is what I have, I don't understand why the Lord does this, but his ways are not our ways, and he has his good reasons for it, and I trust him 100% on it, so I'm not going to question it. But it's hard to understand why the end times had to be more than one generation. Because it would have been nice to, but still, that'd have been a lot of stuff going down in just those, you know, few decades for a generation to see it all go down. So it's nice to see it stretch to some extent, but we're in the times when they've had plenty of opportunities to change those books. And so this first miracle at the marriage festival of Jesus Christ is fact. It's rock hard absolute that the scripture says that's the first miracle. But if you read a Catholic Bible, you see a contradiction of statements here, because the Apocrypha says it's the second. Or at least they don't so much as say it's the second, they just allude to the fact that, wait a second, he made this miracle when he was a little kid and he formed those little birds out of mud. So anyway, she goes on to say that in the festal hall where friends and kindred rejoiced together, Christ began his public ministry. Thus, he sanctioned marriage, recognizing it as an institution that he himself had established. See, he never does anything without a reason. I mean, just like with what we're going to be doing tomorrow with the foot washing and the breaking of the bread and the spilling of the blood, you know, the new wine. There's a reason behind all of it. Even here, you know, with the wedding. And so he ordained, she says, that men and women would be, or should be, rather, united in holy wedlock to rear families whose members, crowned with honor, should be recognized as members of the family above. So, amen. So, there's a big, big responsibility thrown and thrust onto the shoulders of those who are seeking marriage, especially wherein children are going to be the end result because, you know, how you raise them is going to dictate how easy it's going to be for you when you reach the age of 50 and 60, even 40. Because I got to tell you, we raised the first four oldest as Roman Catholics in our family because we were Roman Catholic. And we raised them like that, not just for a few years, but then we came out of Catholicism. And so for the next 10 years, we raised them on the most confusing Sunday-keeping, you know, hodgepodge, a conglomeration of all these different, well, actually it was all Baptist, but it was all filtered and infiltrated with Roman Catholicism, even though the Baptists come up and say, look, we've got, what is it called, Romans Road, where we sidestep, and that was one of the things, too, when I was doing that computer work for that prison ministry back then. He was a Baptist preacher, that guy that used to be an enforcer. And he was telling me, he says, oh, yeah, we sidestep Roman Catholicism all the time. And this is back when I just started doing the street preaching, and I didn't really know that much about Christmas or Sunday keeping or any of this other stuff. And I still had issues with some of the things he was saying, but I didn't have it well researched, so I wasn't going to throw it out there. But now I have to say, he says, how can the Romans or how can the Baptists say that they sidestep Catholicism all the way when they keep Sunday? They do Christmas. They do Easter. They believe in life after death immediate. They believe in eternal life and hellfire. They believe in a seven-year trib. They believe in once under grace, always under grace. They believe in the original sin. Oh, by the way, the SDAs do too, but we found out about that a couple of weeks ago. I mean, actually, I found out about it years ago, but I did a sermon on it a couple of weeks ago. And so even the leaders in the Baptist church are either completely confused or just bold-faced liars, because I trusted him as a leader to be telling me the truth. And then years later, I found out that, look, and even he's deceived, because you didn't sidestep Catholicism at all. And this is why they too have joined with Rome in the One World Church. So anyway, this next one here is the wedding should be simple, happy occasion. And there's no mistake that he also calls us his bride. And hopefully she'll touch on this a little bit too, because the symbolism even goes though so far as to, you know, be embraced in that respect too, because we are, the bride of Jesus Christ. And when that eastern sky splits, he's going to be taking us home. And just now here, a lot of people don't, because I put this on my, it's not on the 7 years. Yeah, it's on the secret rapture page. And the one area where the, what's the guy? Good Samaritan. There's a reason the Good Samaritan handed the guy 2 days worth of lodging to the guy that was beat up on the side of the road, which is us, right? Slapped around, knocked silly, persecuted, hated, and killed and martyred. Those are the Christians. I'll be back and pay what is owed, right? Well, a day to the Lord is 1,000 years unto us. And in the Old Testament, the man would come to the family. Unless, of course, you're Isaac and you don't have 2 nickels rubbed together and you want Rebecca. So, well, instead of, you know, handing him a purse, I'll give you 7 years and you can use that for the purse. It's all right. But he, in the Old Testament, the young man that wanted to marry the woman would approach the dad, ask for his daughter's hand in marriage, and if he said yes, he would disappear for 2 years. He'd go out and make the money needed as a, you know, like as a gift onto the family. What do they call that again? A dowry, I think. Handed on to prove to the dad and to the family that, yes, this young lady is going to be cared for. Well, that's what Jesus is doing now. He'll be here in 2 days, just like he said when he was the Good Samaritan in that parable, or in 2,000 years, which that's why Paul and all the other apostles were saying that these are the last days, because there's only 2 left. And so, anyway, getting back. Oh, yeah. And when he comes back for us, let me finish that thought. The wedding feast, when we, you know, enter into the city, right? We are betrothed and we will be wed. So anyway, the wedding should be a simple, happy occasion is what the headline or title here is. And it says the divine love emanating from Christ never destroys human love, but includes it. By it, human love is refined and purified, elevated and ennobled. Human love can never bear its precious fruit until it is united with the divine nature and trained to grow heavenward. Jesus wants to see happy marriages, happy firesides. The scriptures state that both Jesus and his disciples were called to this marriage feast at Cana. Christ has given Christians no sanction to say when invited to a marriage. May we read that? Christ has given Christians no sanction to say when invited to a marriage. It's up to him. She says, we ought not to present on so joyous an occasion. We ought not to be present, rather, on so joyous an occasion. By attending this feast, Christ taught that he would have us rejoice with those who do rejoice in the observance of his statutes. Okay, let me go back. Oh, okay. Maybe she's alluding towards, like what we, because I get this question a lot in the church family, would you go to a wedding on Sabbath? No, not even at a gunpoint. Wouldn't go to a funeral on Sabbath either. And even though my family knew this when my dad died, they did it anyway on Sabbath, his funeral. So I didn't go. And they saw I didn't go. And they still did the same thing when my mom died. I couldn't go to that one either. But if they made it home, I'll see him again. No biggie. It's just like they're taking a nap like anybody else. It wasn't easy for me to I mean, it was easy for me not to break the Sabbath. No, I'm not. It wasn't easy for me to deal with how they just couldn't see what I see. You know, I don't get that. But I will stand my ground, and that's why, you know, the attacks come the way they do on those of us that stand firm. You know, people don't like that. And like I was saying earlier, in regards to some of us are married to spouses that don't believe the way we do. And, you know, you can't understand, well, you might be having a hard time wondering, will they ever get it? Will they ever change? Well, let's hope and pray they do, yeah. But my wife had the same thoughts when she first came to Christ and never realized that I was watching her just like I watched people before that. And it affects you. And that's why you see what Paul says in regards to the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. That doesn't mean they're guaranteed heaven. It just means they got a better opportunity to get in there than anybody else because they actually live with a real Christian. And that affects you if that Christian stands firm. So stand firm, ladies and gentlemen. All right, so the scriptures state that both Jesus and his disciples were called to this marriage feast. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I already read that. At Canaan, so let me... He never discouraged the innocent festivities of mankind when carried on and in accordance with the laws of heaven. A gathering that Christ honored by his presence, it is right that his followers should attend. After attending this feast, Christ attended many others, sanctifying them by his presence and instruction. There is no reason why we should make great parade or display, even if the parties were perfectly suited to each other. It has always seemed so very inappropriate to me to see the marriage ordinance associated with hilarity and glee and a pretense of something. And think about this, is over 100 and maybe 20, 30 years ago that she says that. Could you imagine if she was witness to some of the weddings today? Some of these YouTube videos about these entrances of these weddings and how it's just all a big joke. And then they got the dancing. That's bad enough. But now they got, see, that's another thing. Like with some of my loved ones that have invited me to weddings and wanted me to give away someone or something, let's say, you're not going to catch me at the reception because I'm not going to dance. It's just not happening. But not only do they get the dad to dance, they get them to do these funny things, the Blues Brother dance or the funny, I don't know, just these weird, strange dances. And then you got the best man speech. Like I was the best man at a wedding once, and I just said a few words in regards, from my heart in regards to how I had a strong friend in this young man that was getting married. And that was about it. But I was... The way it is today, they're expecting you to entertain the crowd for a good 30 minutes or 15 minutes with a big old speech. In other words, weddings have become a great parade of display. And the cost? I mean, that money could have been used for a lot better things. I mean, like, what are the brides' dresses now? I mean, they're actually selling used dresses now. There was a guy or a woman that's actually making money hand over fist. I watched on Shark Tank a while ago on YouTube, where she came up with the idea to rent dresses. And even there, it's in the thousands just to rent it. Somebody else is going to wear it next. Because a new dress, your own dress, the tradition even there has gone to the wayside to where they don't even care anymore. They just, give it away or sell it. Like my wife, she didn't, her grandma made her dress. Her grandma was a seamstress, and it was a beautiful dress. So it cost next to nothing there, amen. But still, we were Catholics, and we did the pomp and display and all the other stuff, and that was back in the 70s. Today, it's 10 times worse. It was only a few grand back then. Now, 20, 30 grand, 40 grand at a wedding. And that's considered a generic, low profile, kind of like a middle class income wedding, from what I'm hearing. That's not a wedding. Not according to, normality, if you will, biblical normality. But anyway, she says, in regards to the hilarity and glee and a pretense of something, she says, no, It is an ordinance ordained of God to be looked upon with the greatest solemnity. As the family relation is formed here below, it is to give a demonstration of what they shall be in the family in heaven above. The glory of God is ever to be made first. But that is not happening in today's world by a long shot. All right, this next one here is long. So I don't know if we're going to get through this because we only got 10 minutes left. It's counsel to newlyweds. And it says, my dear brother and sister, you have united in a lifelong covenant. Your education in married life has begun. The first year of married life is a year of experience, a year in which husband and wife learn each other's different traits of character. And as a child learns lessons in school, in this, the first year of your married life, let there be no chapters that will mar your future happiness. To gain a proper understanding of the marriage relation is the work of a lifetime. Those who marry enter a school from which they are never in this life to be graduated. I'm learning daily, as is my wife. You know, she goes on to say that, my brother, your wife's time and strength and happiness are now bound up with yours. I mean, I wish I would have had this kind of counsel. All they did, you know what they did in the Catholic Church, what Fran and I got married? They told us both to write a love letter to each other. And then hand it to them, and they'll mail it to us a year later. And they did. And it was nice. But it didn't help in one bit. Praise God we stuck together, though, because the love was genuine. But still, that ain't the case in most cases today. She goes on, she says, your influence over her may be a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. Be very careful not to spoil her life. My sister, you are now to learn your first practical lessons in regards to the responsibilities of a married life. Be sure to learn these lessons faithfully day by day. Do not give way to discontent or moodiness. Do not long for a life of ease and inactivity. Guard constantly against giving way to selfishness. In your life, union, your affections are to be tributary to each other's happiness. It's one of the reasons Paul liked the idea of not ever getting married. He can be concentrating on his own walk and walk with Christ alone. But then when you get married, your first choice is going to be towards your spouse. She says, each is to minister to the happiness of the other. This is the will of God concerning you. But while you are to blend as one, neither of you is to lose his or her individuality in the other. God is the owner of your individuality. And that's where I had a problem early on. You know, I want to make my wife do things the way I want them done. And, of course, she wanted me to do things the way she wanted them done, too. You know, we both kind of... But that happens with every marriage. But if you're boneheaded like me, it could take a little longer to learn that. She goes on. She says, of him, you are to ask what is right, what is wrong. How may I best fulfill the purpose of my creation? You are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, obviously. Your love, she says, for that which is human is to be secondary to your love for God. In other words, he's got to be first. And then the wealth of your affection, she says, is to flow forth to him who gave his life for you. Living for God, the soul sends forth to him its best and highest affections. Is the greatest outflow of your love toward him who died for you? If it is, your love for each other will be after heaven's order. And this is what I pray for daily, that we all come to that love. In other words, I like to pray, says, Father God, give me more of your love so I have more love for those around me. You know, especially my family and my church family, you know. Even the stranger on the street, you know. You know, because in today's world especially, you can come up, somebody can just tempt you to want to just windmill them, you know, and start swinging. And, but praise God, that's just, you know, Christians don't do that. That's just not even considered. But the devil will try to upset you to the point where you might say something you shouldn't say. And then they might start windmilling you. So anyway, she says, affection may be as clear as crystal and beauteous in its purity, yet it may be shallow because it has not been tested and tried. Make Christ first and last and best in everything. Constantly behold him, and your love for him will daily become deeper and stronger as it is submitted to the test of trial. And as your love for him increases, your love for each other will grow deeper and stronger. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and this is one of the One of the verses that I more or less hung my hat on in that one video about by beholding we become killers. Because look at today's world. Everything from the violence in the sports to the Hollywood violence or the video game violence or even the music has violence. Are you kidding me? And the sitcoms. Everybody is being trained to be a soldier for Satan in Armageddon. If you just look at the way the world advertises death and destruction, especially towards their fellow man, and especially if the fellow man is gentle and loving in some way. She says, you now have duties to perform that before your marriage you did not have. Put on, therefore, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Give careful study to the following instruction. And, of course, she starts quoting from Colossians and in Ephesians. It says, wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I like the way the scripture goes on further in that area in regards to if you don't want your prayers hindered, treat your wife right. Otherwise, your prayers will be hindered. She says, marriage, a union for life, is a symbol of the union between Christ and his church. The spirit that Christ manifests towards the church is the spirit that husband and wife are to manifest toward each other. And I can't stress that any further. And it can be difficult to get to that position, especially if the spouse does not believe. But you got to try anyway. And even if the spouse does believe, we all have our idiosyncrasies that we got to burn off. And it's a daily trek. And even if you're taking baby steps or giant leaps, continue to do so because this is very, very important. We are to emulate Christ, and we are striving onto that perfection, and this is one way to get there if you're married. If you could chip away the dross that helps you get better aligned on that path in regards to how you treat your spouse, then it's going to be that much easier for you to make it home or even be part of the Gideon band, for that matter. She goes on to say that neither husband nor wife is to make a plea for rulership. The Lord has laid down the principle that is the guide in this matter. The husband is to cherish his wife as Christ cherishes the church, and the wife has to respect and love her husband. Both are to cultivate the spirit of kindness, being determined neither to grieve or injure the other. My brother and sister, and by the way, that last part there too, for years I used to, because I won't hit women, but I could certainly get them crying, right? And just like, or anybody could do that too, And that part is very easy to jump on and use. And grieving your spouse, whether you're, because women could do that to men too, That is something that you really have to stop, because that, if you have an issue in that area, because I know I have, many years have had that issue. And praise God, he has helped me in that area. And when I think about it, and I think, oh man, how I still, weep every now and then in prayers in regards to, I know I've been forgiven, and even my wife has forgiven me some, the idiocy of my past, as I have forgiven her for all the things that, the few things that she has done against me. But as we all do, we all have this issue with each other. But it still tears at me, even though I know I've been forgiven, that, It stops me from doing it again, because I like to put myself in that position. Just like when I used to get beat up when I was a little kid, I couldn't beat anybody up, even though I was big enough to do so when I got into high school, because I thought, I remember what it was like when they were doing it to me. It wasn't so much the blows to the head, because I never even felt that. It's like, why doesn't this hurt? What got me was, what did I do? Why do they hate me? Why is this happening? Why am I hated? That was the main thing. I couldn't get why. I couldn't understand that. And when I see some of the kids in school, and I used to go under the underdogs, I was always drawn towards the underdogs. It's okay, well, maybe their house where they live, their home, their family, maybe their parents are nuts. Maybe they just have a very dysfunctional family where there's no love in the house. And then when they come to school, there's no love there either. Well, hey, you know, I'm going to offer you some. Even though I, you know, I was somewhat of an idiot, but I would always, I knew about the underdog because I was one. And so that kind of helped me too in regards to when the Lord started waking me up and shaking me up, especially when I saw that own video of myself and the way I treated my family when I misplaced a screwdriver and a pair of pliers, that it tore at me. And this is what I think all of us have to do that have an issue in this area, because it worked so well for me. Even though it took me a while to burn that dross off, it kept coming back. He kept reminding me of it, and it helped in a big way. But there's many of us here that have an issue in that area. If you could just somehow get a bird's eye view, or even get an angel inkhorn view of what you actually just said or did to someone that you're supposed to love, that's supposed to be like Christ in your eyes, because Christ is in that woman or in that man. And your words just made them weep inside. Do you realize that? And that is all I need to hear when the Lord reminds me of stuff like this. Is, yeah, I don't want to do that. Because I wouldn't want them doing it to me. And it's not about what would Jesus do, you know, the WWJD thing. It's what's right, because it is what would Jesus do. But I don't want to go with that weird, because it was all falderal. Even though it's true, what we got to think about what would Jesus do first. But they belittled that. They made it plastic, if you will. They put it out there way too much, and they put it out in the wrong way. The Hollywood used it. So anyway, going out, she says, my brother and sister, both of you have strong willpower. You may make this power a great blessing or a great curse to yourselves and to those with whom you come in contact. Do not try to compel each other to do as you wish. You cannot do this and retain each other's love. Manifestations of self will destroy the peace and happiness of the home. Let not your married life be one of contention. If you do, you will both be unhappy. Amen. She says, be kind in speech and gentle in action, giving up your own wishes. Watch well your words, for they have a powerful influence for good or for ill. Allow no sharpness to come into your voices. Bring into your united life the fragrance of Christ likeness. Man, I wish I would have heard this stuff 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Oh, man, it would have made, you know, but then still I needed experiences, because there was the other things that I was doing in life that I needed to experience as well. And it wasn't just this, of course, but I know something like this would have changed me in a lot of ways. But the Lord allowed what he did. So anyway, she says, before a man enters a union as close as the marriage relation, he should learn how to control himself and how to deal with others. My brother, be kind, be patient, forbearing. Remember that your wife accepted you as her husband, not that you might rule over her, but that you might be her helper. Never be overbearing and dictatorial. Do not exert your strong willpower to compel your wife to do as you wish. Remember that she has a will and that she may wish to have her way as much as you wish to have yours. Remember, too, that you have the advantage of your wider experience. Be considerate and courteous. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to entreat or to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. That's, of course, James chapter 3:17. And then she says, remember, my dear brother and sister, that love, or rather that God is love, and that by his grace you can succeed in making each other happy, as in your marriage pledge you promise to do. And in the strength of the Redeemer, you can work with wisdom and power to help some crooked life to be straight in God. What is there that Christ cannot do? He is perfect in wisdom, in righteousness, in love. Do not shut yourselves up to yourselves. Satisfied to pour out all your affection upon each other. Seize every opportunity to contribute to the happiness of those around you, sharing with them your affection. Words of kindness, looks of sympathy, expressions of appreciation would to many a struggling, lonely one be a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. Wow, that's a good way to put it. A word of cheer, and that also reminds me of I can even picture sometimes in my mind going up to like an underdog, if you will, and some bullies coming, like when I met this one guy, his name is Jimmy, let's just put his name as Jimmy, and I pulled up, and I was going to go talk to his brothers, and I come pulling into the driveway, and he's getting knocked around on the front lawn by these two punks, and I come up there, and I grabbed him out from between them. And it was like a cup of cold water to this kid, because he was getting knocked around like a rag doll. And they ran away, of course, the other two. But I can, even in high school, when I would see someone getting bullied, I says, why are you doing that? I come up to him and says, you know, and I would stand over the guy that's bullying him, right? I says, you know, that's just not right, man. How would you like if I did that to you? You know, I kind of like lean towards him a little bit, give a little, you know, but I would never do it. Although I did do it once like an idiot just to show off. And that was the last time I was up for expulsion. But I know how effective this is, what she's talking about here, and how you can literally see the peace come on the face of the person that you walk up and hand that cup of cold water to a thirsty soul when you hand it to him. She says, a word of cheer, an act of kindness would go far to lighten the burdens that are resting heavily upon weary shoulders. It is in unselfish ministry that true happiness is found. And every word and deed of such service is recorded in the books of heaven as done for Christ. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, he declares, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25:40. And then finishing, she says, live in the sunshine of the Savior's love. Then your influence will bless the world. Let the Spirit of Christ control you. Let the law of kindness be ever on your lips. Forbearance and unselfishness mark the words and actions of those who are born again to live the new life in Christ. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this. And again, I know, Father, you know, I think this way, and so do some of the people here that are gathered, especially some of the men, I'm sure, that it would have been nice to hear these kind of words 20, 30, 40 years ago. But still, your ways are not our ways, and we know that we had to experience certain things in our past so as to get to a point where we can relate better in the future. So thank you for blessing us with many opportunities to not only share this truth, but to learn by it and to embrace it and never be those overbearing, burdened, dictatorial, mean people, if you will, for lack of a better word. And so thank you so much for forgiving us when we did do those things in the past, as we have confessed often. And 1 John 1:9 is very clear that your promises are assured, rock solid. We don't have anything to worry about there, but still, Father, we do grieve our own selves when we do stupid things like that. And again, we lift up all those that are on our prayers, especially those that were mentioned a few moments ago in the text chat and all that. But, Father, please, if we are so worthy and we cry out to you daily and multiple times a day, in fact, in regards to the prayer list and all that, but we want that latter rain. We want to be part of that number. And if this is the final generation, we pray that we are worthy to receive it. And if we're not, please help us to burn this dross off so that we can go forth and glorify you like no other. Thank you for loving us first and teaching us how to love others as well. And thank you for blessing us with hearing this prayer and giving us the words to utter it. And we offer it in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ.